Hey, welcome to Tangible Takeaways, episode 115. I'm here with Pastor Todd today, post-Easter weekend, which yes. Just felt like a big win for us as a church. You know, where are you kind of at post-Easter weekend?
Yeah, I'm really grateful. I was telling people our Good Friday services, man, Landon led on those and just did such a good job putting together so many great pieces, your devotional, Tim's, Kyle's, Pastor George leading communion. It was just a rich time. And the music I felt like was really powerful and on point. And then our Easter services, obviously I was only at the Victorville campus, but so neat to see, like it was significant for me, each of the three Victorville services, I had a personal connection to at least one or more people that got baptized. Mm. So knowing that backstory, you had that too, as who you got to baptize was so powerful. And
yeah.
Knowing what God's done in their lives and why they're at this point where they're ready to publicly, you know, make that known. So I just walk away just super grateful and just super happy.
Yeah. It's that moment of baptism, you know, we just talked a couple weeks ago about how significant that is. But I was so struck this weekend just remembering that behind each one of those 96 people dunked this weekend or whatever, there's a much bigger story there. But then there's also this second layer of community there. Yeah. There's a group that's been praying for those people. And then there's a group that's watched those people's lives change as well in the front row of their life. These kind of two groups of people that have been praying for that change, have been watching that change and have a lot of questions. And there's something so much bigger than just that one small moment. But that moment represents a powerful story of life change and a group of people that have been praying and a group of people that might potentially come to also put their faith in Jesus. So it's just this, man, what a cool moment, like all wrapped up. Like, and we got to watch that 96 times as a church, you know, across our different services.
No, I agree. And I had some really neat opportunities to meet family members and friends that had been invited. Kudos to Mikey and everyone who was doing our baptism classes and interviews, because people did a great job of inviting their people to come. And
what a combo, and my baptism and Easter. Like, how can nobody's going to say no to that?
Yeah, it was great. So I walk away very full. Like, it was a really rich weekend all the way around.
And people watching might not know this, but generally you are kind of like, especially with an Easter service or something like that, you're generally like pretty wide open when it's really generic. Like, I don't know, what do we want to do as a church, you know? Mm-hmm. But you had a kind of really specific angle that you wanted to take with Easter this year. You shared a little bit of that at the beginning of your message out of that foreword from Jackie Hill Perry. What was it about this idea of a dangerous resurrection that was so compelling to you that you were like, we got to do this year. Like, this is going to be a great direction for us to go.
Yeah. So I'm big into audiobooks. I listen to books now a lot and love it. And I remember listening to her foreword, which I love. You guys did a great job using literally her voice that I heard when I heard her share that. She's got a great writing style too. So the way she tells the story, but I just remember as I was listening, being compelled over the fact, I don't think I've thought of the resurrection as dangerous. Mm. I've thought of it as victorious and triumphant and celebrate, but dangerous was a new way of thinking of that. And then as she processed this story, literally of people who were in danger of losing their lives to gather on Resurrection Sunday, she did a great job of extrapolating. But there's a danger for any of us as we consider the resurrection. Number one, because we have to first die to self, die to my ambitions for my life, as though that's what that is. And we know it's not. And that all the blessings and benefits of resurrection wait on the other side of death. And so that was just powerful to me to consider. And then thinking through, Jesus' resurrection was super dangerous at the time when it happened, of got to keep this quiet, and thinking about how you put your reputation on the line then and now when you talk about a guy raising from the dead. You know, people think you're crazy.
Yeah.
And even in your own life, what does that mean to say, I'm going to die to myself in order to experience the resurrection that Jesus has in store for me. Like in the baptism symbolism, raised to life, resurrected even in this life, because I'm dead to my old self and I'm alive to the new self that is being clothed with Christ, you know?
Yeah.
So I thought those images were just really powerful, and I thought, let's probe that.
Yeah. Yeah, it's such a interesting, I loved it from a just like creative and artistic perspective, because it is such a unique way to look at Easter. And it's very, there's a lot of imagery and symbolism that you kind of have to draw upon to really get there and connect those dots. But what kind of struck me as you were talking about this kind of dangerous resurrection is how dangerous it makes us as people, though. Mm. If we, you know, I recall her line, do you really believe in the resurrection? Because if you do, you're not scared of death anymore. Mm. And those are the scariest people for any government, like you go down the list of all the different power structures, right? Mm. Those are the most dangerous groups of people that aren't afraid to die.
Yeah.
And that is the kind of resiliency that the resurrection should produce in us as Christ followers. Again, not that we're rebelling against the government, because we've actually talked at length about that in our series.
Yeah, usually the people who are not afraid to die are willing to do that for causes that we might go, I'm not really sure that's the thing you should be dying for.
Yeah, exactly.
But no, your point is well taken. It puts us in a position where we go, in a sense, I have nothing to lose because I've already lost it.
Yeah.
I've given that away, that hold on my life, hold on my well-being, hold on my contentment, all that stuff. I've given that up to follow Christ. I'm dead to those ambitions, and now I'm alive to Him and His will and desire for my life. And it frees me up to live in a new way.
Yeah, very Paul, right? Lose everything in the hopes that I would gain Christ, right?
Yeah, and crucified with Christ.
Yeah.
Therefore, I no longer live.
I mean, it was interesting as you were preaching this weekend. There were so many Paul quotes that kept coming to mind, because that, I think, belief in a dangerous resurrection is what lit him on fire and what really changed and transformed him as a person. I mean, there's just so many things that he says, right? Like that, if the resurrection didn't happen, then we're to be the most pitied out of anybody and everybody, right? Like there's just so many Paul quotes that go along that line. And it makes me think, you know, outside of Easter as Christians, we probably don't think about the resurrection nearly enough as Christ followers. We think about the crucifixion a lot more frequently, generally as a people, I think, than we think about the resurrection. And that's probably because of a lot of the reasons that we've talked about this weekend, that the resurrection just makes us look kind of nuts a little bit. It's a weird thing to even process, like hard to understand that when I die, my body will be physically raised again. That's a hard thing to think about because we've never seen it, right? Yeah. So it's really challenging for us from a creative and imagination standpoint as well. So we just don't think about the resurrection often. And it leads me to kind of like here's kind of the direction I'd love for us to kind of go in talking about is, first, what could the resurrection do to our lives? How could it impact us as people, as Christ followers, and the way that we live? But then probably even a little bit more importantly than that, how do we actually let it do that? Because many people watching and listening have been to lots of Easter services, have been familiar with the resurrection story. So it's probably not just like beating the story over our heads day over day that's really going to make it land. So how do we make it land? But before we do that, what can the resurrection do in us and through us and to us?
One of the things that I appreciate, there's different Christian authors I could tell you who've written to this that have caught my attention, but they did a good job of saying that when you consider the disciples on Friday night, they run from the cross. But when you consider them in the 40 days of being with the resurrected Jesus, then you read them embracing conflict. You read them in civil disobedience to the very people they were afraid would kill them. Because if you kill the leader, why wouldn't you go after the followers, right?
Yeah.
So they were afraid of death when they saw their leader die. Now, having seen the resurrected Jesus and understanding, that was their hope too. It wasn't just as though Jesus resurrects. Great, good for him. But that's our destiny as well now as his followers. Man, they point to the fact that the resurrection literally changed everything for the disciples, and they become emboldened. They become convinced. I get a guy who prays for me literally every day and texts me that prayer, and he made a good point that even for some, I don't think it was the 11 at this point, but for some, even at the end when Jesus is about to ascend, it still says, and some still doubted.
Yeah.
They're with him for 40 days, the resurrected Jesus. What are you doubting? But like you said, it's so odd, right? Yeah. It's hard to get your head around. So people who were first eyewitnesses still said, is this really happening? Is this a dream? You know, they didn't know what to do with it. But man, when Jesus ascends and tells them, wait here in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes upon you, and then take this gospel to the edges of the earth, they're all about it. And they are, you have to ask the question, when they're so at times confused and selfish and blah, 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 when they're following Jesus when he's here, how do they become so bold, so selfless, so willing to die when he leaves? But these authors that I've read, I really appreciate them saying, because there's something about the power of the resurrection, both seeing the resurrected Jesus and then knowing that promise is theirs too, that really did give them this sense of courage and just off the charts. The change in their lives, you could separate not at the crucifixion, but at the resurrection.
Yeah. And I think it's interesting too, the way that it changed their priorities, right? Like, I think you could look at most of, if not all of the disciples prior to Jesus's death as still somewhat divided internally. I like Jesus. I like following him. I'd love to protect my life. I'd love to protect Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. Like, that was a big value to them as well.
Yeah. I have a lot riding on this.
Yeah. And so, and then a lot of that focus on, when are we going to overthrow the government, right? Like, there's all of this divided priority.
Be political. Yeah. Military.
And so you've got this kind of like huge swath of priorities that are still present in the disciples. And then you really get a very one-track mind from the apostles on the other side of that, where they are, man, their goal is to build the church and win as many people as possible for Christ, no matter what that costs them. And I think you can't help but look at the resurrection as the thing that, as that catalyst that changes them, because realizing in the resurrection, this is not about right here, right now, but we are playing a much longer game for this very short span of time we have here. And that lit a fire in them and changed the priorities that they had. So it made them go from really kind of scared people, but then also it changed them from there to courage. And then it also added this really clarifying laser focus that they began to have of, we know what we're about and what we're here to do. And it's not to be comfortable here and now. It's not to, you know, kind of get our political aspirations across right now. Because that's an interesting, you know, almost connect between some of the stuff where we've been in the exile series and the stuff that was true of the disciples prior to the resurrection. They really had a lot of political aspirations for Jesus and for following Jesus. And you see those kind of just fade to the back for them once they experience the resurrection. So there's just this kind of snowball effect that the resurrection has on them.
Yeah, no doubt. It's powerful. And I think as you walk that out in scripture, and this maybe bleeds into that other question, you keep sensing, and this is, I think, our biggest problem, you keep sensing that the reason that we've seen again and again in 1 Peter, the reason that Peter can call the followers of Jesus to keep on suffering in the midst of doing good, and even do good, not just endure it, but do good, most likely towards those that are, you know, causing him to suffer, is he keeps just building underneath it because it's worth it, because we have a living hope, because we have an inheritance waiting for us, because we have a faith that is greater and more valuable than any refined gold. We have this reality that is not just, I wish, I positively think, I have a hope that is solid based on the promises of God. Mm. And so I just think that kept undergirding. They were convinced. And I think that's a key word that we don't use enough. We use words like faith and trust, and they're good words. They're very Bible words. But I think for people who struggle sometimes to hold two opposing views at once, or who struggle to be like, well, I believe X, but I live Y. Like, I don't live consistently that I believe. Convinced demonstrates, if I'm convinced of something, my actions usually follow suit. Mm. Like, I will behave according to that conviction, right?
Yeah.
So I feel like these apostles became convinced not just of Jesus's resurrection, but their future resurrection as well. Mm. And I think that gave them the ability, again, to be free from having to worry about what they're going to lose. They've already lost it.
Yeah.
And they're going after something in this life that is going to be rewarded even in the next.
Yeah. It's interesting, because when you are convinced of the resurrection, it is maybe one of the things that's the most dangerous about it is it changes your definition of what safe is. Mm-hmm. I think about the parables that Jesus has about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And I think about the pearl of great price, or the treasure in the field. And I think those are such interesting examples of that change to safe. Once you realize that the kingdom of heaven can be yours, and you can begin living in it right here and right now, but are also building a future in it that will go on forever and ever, and it's secure, then you are willing to sell everything you have. You know, that's the imagery that Jesus gives us. You're willing to stop pursuing everything else, would be another way to say that, because you are convinced that what's in the field, or this pearl, is more valuable than the things you've been pursuing previously. Yeah. And that's all deeply tied in the resurrection, because the resurrection is what sealed the status of victory over sin and death. It's what made it apparent and obvious. It was done on the cross, but the disciples couldn't see it. We couldn't see it. Yeah. And it's that whole thing, because he rose, we're going to rise as well. And you put all of that together, it begins to put you in a position. If he just died on the cross and that was it, I don't know that it would be this compelling thing for us to say, yeah, let's sell the farm, because I need this. I need to go after this with all of my life. But because he did something that nobody else could do apart from being Jesus, and offers us that same thing that nobody else could offer us, yeah. Well, then you sell everything else and give up on all other pursuits. And so it's that really, it's just interesting to me how much the resurrection hones us in and changes what safety looks like, because I think that's the interesting thing, even about Jackie Hill Perry's story that she shared, is it all kind of happens outside of America, which is a thing we just keep coming back to in our Exile series, is how safe it is to be a Christian here in America, which leaves us in a position where we are very reticent to take up any cost or anything that would make us uncomfortable. And that makes it really hard for us to change our definition of safe, because it feels like here we can have our cake and eat it too. We can feel very safe in the moment, and we can also still say, yeah, I ride with Jesus too, you know, and put those together. When you just look at all the followers of Jesus throughout church history, it hasn't looked like that.
Yeah, there's something about I think when you will look over the swath of the last 2,000 years, there are very few time periods that have had this kind of majority view of a Judeo-Christian ethic and where the church could thrive, send out missionaries to everybody else in the world. That's just very seldom the issue, the case of things. It's been more like the church facing persecution. It's been more like the church having to meet underground. It's been more like the church being concerned about like the things we're talking about in First Peter. As we're going through this series, it's interesting. I wonder how many of us are just kind of tired now about really suffering for doing good again. Like, when's he going to get over this? And I just wonder if it comes from just such a unique world or time period that we live in this country that has experienced such incredible freedoms and incredible opportunities that other peoples and times never thought possible. And I don't know that it's all good, right? Because it has made us complacent, like you said. I can respond to the gospel. Think about baptisms this weekend. They were powerful. And it was so, we've just said, so exciting to see people invite their people to be there and watch it. Did it mean, though, that I am crossing from a way of life to a completely different one? This is the line in the sand, because in the first century, it sure did.
Yeah.
And it's okay that the costs are different, but the reality is baptism going to have that kind of, I've been, number one, initiated into the family of God. I'm aligned with these people, but that also means I've made a decision and I'm not who I was anymore. That's what we are hoping baptism does communicate in people's lives, because that's, I think, the whole point of it, right? Yeah. Is to make that public confession. So it's just hard as we process. And what I appreciate about First Peter, I appreciated Jody mentioned this, I think, last week, is that the evidence that we have is they hadn't experienced significant persecution yet. Mm. It was coming. Yeah. The time of First Peter was forecasting, and that was going to be helpful. It's part of the reason why we're doing it. We don't know what 2024 has in store for us, but we're saying this is still God's word, and we need to ready ourselves. Will we respond obediently in the face of suffering for doing good? I sure hope so.
Yeah.
But anyways, it's all to pull together. God, how do we continue to recognize that we are a set apart people? These things like baptism, the truth of the resurrection, they all come together to keep reminding us now whose we are as we live the rest of this life and into eternity.
Yeah. And here's the good news. And, you know, we could be at fault for maybe not saying this enough throughout the series, is that God has placed us as believers in America in the time period that we live in as Christ followers. And so we don't need to repent of being born in America. We don't need to repent of the ease that it is to follow Christ and profess that. But I do think what we're talking about is acknowledging the fact that it is so easy to follow Jesus actually makes it that much harder to follow Jesus, mm-hmm. right? And so if you go your life as a Christian in the States ignorant of that reality, then you might find yourself compromising more than you think. And so recognizing, okay, being a Christ follower in an environment where it is easy to have my cake and eat it too actually makes it much, much harder to follow Jesus. Okay, that's good to know.
Yeah.
Now, how do we allow something like a dangerous resurrection to impact us, where we are willing to step outside of comfort and willing to step outside of things that literally nothing in our culture is going to force us to step outside of, but we're going to willingly step outside of in pursuit of following Jesus? How do we allow it to impact us?
Yeah. Well, you and I went to a conference years ago, and I remember being encouraged hearing from someone in a different place where Christianity was already facing a lot more challenge, and there were many fewer Christians in that neck of the woods. And then the person communicating those saying, but this isn't something we should be upset about or afraid of, because it will demonstrate all the more who are those who are really following Christ, and who are, when challenge comes, it's just easy to fall away. Mm. It's easy to go, that's too much, I'm out. And so there is that real thing to anticipate and appreciate, that as following Jesus becomes more dangerous in our own space and time, that it will really separate people who were just kind of culturally nearby. I feel like in some ways COVID kind of did that.
Yeah.
We don't know where everyone who was attending High Desert Church pre-COVID has ended up. Some we know are attending other churches. Some have moved to other states. Some have even said, sadly, I'm not even following Jesus anymore. But then there's this whole swath of people we go, they just are gone. And maybe that's when the challenges of trying to figure out how to navigate being a Christian in a country that is going to be a, you know, give authority, just was too much and I'm out. That had an effect on us, on not just High Desert Church, but all kinds. So I think it's things like that that are calling us out into living in a space that is more dependent on the Spirit and more willing to say, these are my convictions. I'm going to stand on them and not just blend in.
Yeah.
You know?
And I think that if we really, I do think some of allowing the resurrection to impact us is going to come from just, though as simple as it seems, just thinking about it more. Mm. But as we think about it more, I think it will begin to impact even the way that we, say, evangelize to other people. Like, let's just take that as an example. There is cost involved to representing Jesus to my relational world, because I risk looking dumb, I risk awkwardness and uncomfortable conversations, right? So even though we live in one of the areas that probably makes it easiest to follow Jesus, there is still risk on the table in front of me. And I think one of the ways to, because again, we're not heaping on shame for the place that we live, but at the same time, I want to recognize, hey, I don't have to deal with a lot of the difficulty that most people do. So I certainly don't want to shy away from things that might just be a little awkward or might just cost me a little bit, because there are people who follow Jesus over the last 2,000 years, but even currently right now, who are risking a lot more than just feeling uncomfortable and for just to follow Jesus. And I want to be willing to risk being uncomfortable. But here's the thing. If I really believe in the resurrection, then the resurrection gets the last word, right? Which means that if things get awkward or uncomfortable, if I look like an idiot in the moment, which, by the way, lots of Christ followers and people in relationship to God have looked like idiots all throughout history. Yeah. So we're in good company there. If I look dumb in the moment, well, the resurrection gets the final word. You see how, like, I feel like that can become a really emboldening reality when we are challenged again to really believe in the resurrection. And so there's this thing of, man, when I start to feel uncomfortable, is there room to challenge myself?
Yeah.
And to ask the question, maybe just to ask Jackie Hill Perry's question, do I really believe in the resurrection? Yeah. Because if I do, okay, it's awkward right now.
It's going to be okay.
But it's going to be okay.
Yeah.
And what many Christ followers have said throughout the last 2,000 years is, okay, I'm going to die right now for this, but it's okay because the resurrection gets the final word. So how much more in an awkward situation should we be able to say, no, it's okay?
Well, and I appreciate you, like your point is, maybe we just need to remind ourselves more of it. That's really the very last words that we read from 1 Thessalonians 4, encourage one another with these words.
Yeah.
Like, bring them up, remind yourselves. I actually think it's interesting. It's a weird way of saying this, but so I grew up, and the song base that most everyone had that day in that era was hymns. We sing a lot of hymns, and hymns have a really interesting structure. I don't think it's like good or bad. It's just the way they were built, where almost every one of them would have like four verses, some more, some less, but usually four verses. And what was interesting about the structure is you could almost always guarantee, it was really funny, because hymns were the way we sang, we didn't always sing all the verses. So the whoever was leading worship in the time, verses 1 and 4, 1 and 3, you know, it was just funny looking back on that, where today you would never think of not singing the whole worship song. You don't just skip parts, but we literally skip. The third verse usually gets skipped. But here's the reason the fourth verse never got skipped. It was always about heaven. It was always about the resurrected reality. And I feel like in the psyche of people who maybe still today, that's the main method or use of lyric is a hymn methodology, is that the resurrection is going to come up in every song. It might not be what the whole song is about. It could even feel a bit of a stretch. But by the way, this is how this all resolves. In almost every hymn, when you go back and look at them, they come together with a last verse about the reality of the resurrection. And there's something about that ongoing remindedness. I remember our friend Justin Unger, when we were at a camp together, and Justin will bring life to hymns like very few can. And I just remember as I was singing those songs with him thinking, yeah, this is something we're missing, is that, and it's not a criticism, it's just we're missing the repetition of the remindedness of the reality of heaven and the reality of the resurrection. And there's something, and you even think back, people who are enslaved in this country, we call them these songs that they would put together, these spirituals. Often the spirituals' whole concept, I'll fly away. It was always about the hope of heaven, not just a verse here and there, the whole song. This gets resolved. And somehow, as hard as this is, it's going to be worth it. So there's just something about that constant reminding I really agree with. And it's interesting how powerful song can be within that way of reminding myself.
Yeah, I think that that's such a great point. Because if we forget heaven, if we forget the resurrection, which many of us, like we said off the top of this episode, are guilty of doing, because of all of the reasons we've already said, it's awkward, it's weird, it's very challenging for us mentally. If we forget it, though, then what you will find naturally is we will just start living with more and more of a scarcity mindset, and we will continue to come back to living this life for this life, right? Like, it's just, it's that switch flips faster than I think we think it does, and all of a sudden, the things of this world matter to us a lot more when we begin to forget heaven and forget the resurrection. And it is this need for almost some liturgy and some reminder in our life, coming back to over and over and over again, man, I am not living for here. My home is a different place. Heaven is coming soon. Nobody can take Jesus away from me, not even death itself. And so I don't want to live with fear. I want to live emboldened. It seems like losing out on that reminder can really begin to impact us. And I see that happen in my own life as I begin to forget about the hope of heaven and the hope of resurrection. It's not even that my life turns to sinful things. My gaze just drops to lesser things. And we begin getting those divided hearts that we saw in the disciples, where it's like, yeah, I love Jesus, but I'm also really interested in this. And the Dodgers are great right now. And, you know, and all these things that are so much less than that. And my heart begins to get fractured and divided across those things. So it really is such an interesting challenge. But if we do become people who remember the resurrection, who remember heaven often, I think we become totally different people over time as that just begins to take its effect, knowing this isn't my home, and this isn't, whatever happens here isn't even the final word. That changes a person when you really believe that and you're confident about it and you're reminded of it over and over again.
Yeah, no doubt. And I think that, you know, we go back to the apostles had this really, like, there's just, the book of Acts reads so differently than the Gospels related to the disciples, because they were confused, timid, self, like you said, all the things before, but they evidence this, like you said, laser focus and this confidence that they never had before. And I don't know that you can attribute to anything other than the resurrection. Well, I think that thing goes back to one of the things they had to be thinking: what can't Jesus do? Now, we'd said that a few times before. who can heal, who can tell the waters and the winds to wave, to slow down. Like, who does that? But now this guy has done something even beyond our ever expectations, and he's literally raised from the dead. And I think about that too, that the same Jesus who's called us into relationship, the same Jesus who's commissioned us into a mission, is that same Jesus that was the spark and the catalyst for why the disciples became as convinced as they did. And I just wonder if that's another layer of the resurrection that helps us, is not just our future glory that we'll get to experience around the throne of God, but it's a greater confidence in our resurrected Savior. What can't he do?
Yeah.
And just as we look at things that are difficult and dire, would we again remind ourselves, but Jesus has not left me. Jesus has not forsaken me. He's here. He's in it. What can't he do?
Yeah.
And I think that gives us that greater sense too of just daily, not just the hope of heaven, but even in the midst of earth, I have this Jesus who has told me he is with me all the time, and I bring him into all those situations. I can utterly trust him because he's that resurrected Jesus.
Yeah, it is. It's interesting, you know, as you're talking about the disciples and the gospels and stuff like that, you know, you and I have talked a little bit. I'm a late adopter to The Chosen, but one of the things that's been so interesting to me about it that they keep as a real theme through the show is the disciples' very protective nature about Jesus. They don't want anybody getting close to him. They don't even want to begin like getting more attention from Roman officials and stuff like that. They're very concerned about almost keeping a bottle on this because they just want to protect Jesus for themselves. Yeah. And it was a very distracting thing to them, because they're so missing Jesus in the moment because they're so focused on trying to protect him. So I can't imagine how dumb they felt once they saw him resurrected. And they're like, we've been trying to keep people from hurting this guy, and literally
nothing can hurt him.
Nothing can touch him. And so that must have really set in for them of like, wow, we spent so much time trying to protect him. He needed no protecting. I think our issue is different today though. We really want Jesus to be protecting us.
Yeah.
And when Jesus does not protect us, we get all kind of frustrated and angry. When we are, because of our faith in Jesus, we are cut from the same cloth as Jesus. The same thing is true of us that was true of him. The disciples wanted to protect him and care for him so that nothing would hurt him, but even death couldn't hold him. Yeah. And when you look at that with Jesus, it's like, oh, that makes so much sense. He needed no protecting. We need no protecting, not because we're so great, but because our hope is sure in the resurrection. So you think about the bandwidth that should give us for suffering and the bandwidth that God knows we have for suffering, because nothing can ultimately take us away from him. Yeah. And that should change our, nobody likes to suffer and nobody's like cheering for it or wanting it, but that should really change our approach to suffering. Again, back to making us very dangerous people when it's, you know, Jesus, what I love in the way they present it is the disciples are always freaking out and worried, and Jesus, you know, just like, it's going to be fine, you know? And how crazy if we really believed in the resurrection, we could have the same approach to dangerous and scary situations that would previously have had us in a frenzy, but now we're just like, it's going to be okay.
Yeah. Yeah. There's something about a confidence rooted in these kinds of realities of a resurrected Savior and the hope of heaven that really frees people up to live this life according to Jesus's command to go and make disciples, according to Jesus's command to live in unity as the people of God.
Yeah.
These are all hard things to do, but having that sense of understanding. And I wonder if it just comes down to this, the way that, you know, you grew up in our home, the way we try to do life, there's, and it doesn't make it right or wrong, but we just found the best way to cope is to live through seasons. This season is going to be like this. It is hard when a hard season goes longer than you'd hoped or thought, or becomes even permanent. That happens in people's lives of disabilities, death, fill in the blank. But within that, living in seasons, though, one thing it does remind us of is just that great phrase, this too will pass. And the reality is, even if I'm in a lifelong season of whatever difficulty, this too will pass.
Yeah.
And I will see eternity for what it is. And I will look back on this life. And if there's anything I remember, I don't know how that's going to work, but I know I will not look on it as though I had to endure something deeply difficult because of the treasure it is to be in the presence of God and to know that that was a speck compared to this of eternity.
Yeah.
And so there's just something about, and maybe like we've said, it's not just reminding ourselves of the Jesus who can do anything. It's not just reminding ourselves of the living hope and inheritance that awaits for us, but it's maybe even developing a better theology of what is heaven. Like we keep talking about, we can't keep thinking of heaven as the consolation prize. Live as much as you can get here. Oh, and by the way, then you get to go to heaven. No, heaven is the prize. Everything in the space between here and now is just what God's wanting to do in and through me. But that's what it's all about.
Yeah.
And if we can begin shifting that theology to recognize, yeah, this is just the setup. It's really about eternity with him, and really start buying into that, I think it makes us a dangerous people.
Yeah, it gives you so much more juice, man, to go live for Jesus right here and right now. And I love that. I think that's a great spot for us to land. Like, let's make a concerted effort to, we're probably not going to become these people overnight, but let's make a concerted effort this week and in the wake kind of coming after Easter to be people who remind ourselves of the hope of heaven, of the resurrection, and the reality that is there for us right now today to embolden us to live new lives. Let's do it by, you know, I love your recommendation. Let's kick it old school, listen to some hymns. I think, man, going through the parables about the kingdom of God is like, man, those are great spots as well to be reminded that the kingdom of God is worth giving my all to. And also, you know, I'm thinking at the same time about the ounces of faith that are needed in the kingdom of God too. You know, faith like a mustard seed. It's not about the amount of faith that you have, but all of those things, man, are such great reminders for us of the hope of the kingdom of God, the hope of heaven, and the way that that should inform the way that we live. So let's make a concerted effort to be reminded of that and make that a part of our daily rhythm so that it can begin settling in, impacting us.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, thank you for the time. I appreciate it.
I love it. I always love getting to be a guest.
Yeah. And thanks for tuning in this week to Tangible Takeaways. We hope that you've found maybe some encouragement from the conversation. Don't forget to like the video, maybe share it with a friend as well. And don't forget to subscribe so that you get future videos that we're coming out with as well. We're working on some new stuff here for YouTube in the near future, so you'll want to be sure that you're subscribed. And if you've got a way that you feel like the resurrection has impacted your life, please let us know there in the comments. We'd love to read it and to be encouraged by that. That's all we have for this week, and we'll catch you guys next week on Tangible Takeaways.